turn this morning in our Bibles to the book of the Acts, chapter 1. We've been examining on these Lord's Day mornings various conversions of the Word of that are found in the Word of God. We looked on the first morning at the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And then we looked at the conversion of Naaman the Syrian. And then the dying thief, the one who was crucified with the Lord. This morning we want to examine another side, one who was very near to conversion, but wasn't. So near, and yet so far away. I don't know of anyone who was as close as this man, but he wasn't saved. We want to look at this one. He's one of the most strange characters in the whole of Scripture. So from the book of the Acts, chapter 1 and verse 15, we read, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we go to prayer, I'd just like to express my sincere gratitude for the joy of being with you these Lord's days in November. You learn a lot of things about yourself when you're away from home. You even hear the prospects of what's going to be in the future. So, nevertheless, my sincere thanks to those who on these Lord's days not only put me up, but put up with me. So now let us look to the Lord in thanksgiving. Loving Father, we thank you for salvation, full and free, truly by grace. We pray that this morning thou wilt search our hearts, enable each of us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored and glorified. We ask this, oh, that thy power might be manifested in our midst. Deliver us now, our God, from anything that would hinder. May Satan not be allowed to take the good seed of the Word of God and snatch it from our hearts. May we who have ears to hear truly hear. So therefore we would say to thee in all sincerity, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And in speaking to my heart, speak to each in this building. For Jesus' sake, amen. The passage that is before us here in the book of the Acts teaches us two great lessons. The first of which is that the church is to be guided by the Lord. And the second one is that it is possible to be close to the Savior and yet very far away. It's possible to be close and yet far away. And there's a question that automatically arises when you read this passage from the Word of God. It did me. Where did Peter learn to expound the Scriptures as he does here in Acts chapter 1. Do you notice the first verse that we read together this morning? Verse 15. It says, and in those days Peter stood up. And in verse 16 he says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spake by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Hear what he does. What he does in this passage, he takes two obscure passages from the Old Testament. He takes a passage from the 69th Psalm. He takes a passage from the 109th Psalm. And he says, the Spirit of God says, this has reference to Judas Iscariot. And when you read a passage like this, you automatically, if you're a Bible student, you ask yourself the question, where did Peter learn this? And the only answer that you can come up with is this, that the Spirit of God taught him the truth of God. Now, what you're dealing with here is the choice of an apostle to take the place of Judas. But the scripture that Peter uses that describes the life and the character of Judas come from a series of psalms which are messianic in nature, but they fall into a group of psalms that are called the imprecatory psalms. And in the imprecatory psalms, you have the psalmist calling down the curses of God upon his enemies. And we want to read from the 109th psalm. And we want to read a passage of this, for Peter says, it has to do with Judas. And may I say, you can't understand the 109th Psalm apart from Judas Iscariot. In the Psalms, as well as in the prophets in the Old Testament, you have the near view and the far view. You have the things in the Psalm that deal especially with a psalmist. And then you have the far view, where the psalmist looks down through the centuries, and the real person of the Psalms is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have an insight into the character of Judas in this psalm. Now, that which affected the psalmist immediately was the right-hand man of David. David had a right-hand man by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was what you would call David's Secretary of State. He was a man of tremendous wisdom. And Ahithophel knew too much about David. David sinned grievously. We are told about it in the 11th of 2 Samuel. And the woman with whom David committed iniquity was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Now, if you carefully study the Old Testament, you'll learn who Ahithophel's granddaughter was. His granddaughter was Bathsheba. Now, I can just see Grandpa scratching his head a little bit. He knew that Uriah the Hittite was away at the war. And he sees his granddaughter become pregnant while her husband is away from home. And I can just see her calling on Bathsheba and saying to her, let's have lunch together one day this week. I have something I want to talk to you about. And as they sit together for lunch, he says to her, now I'm grandfather. And he lays down the particulars of what he's noticed. And he says, now what's going on? And she confesses to Grandpa. And all the while, inside of this man, Ahithophel, there builds up an enmity against David. And I'm going to prove it to you this morning. And Ahithophel, when the opportunity came, he played the hypocrite. All the while, when the opportunity came, he sided with the rebel Absalom, and when his advice wasn't taken, defeated, he went out and hanged himself. And Ahithophel in the Old Testament is like the Judas Iscariot of the New Testament. So you have the near view in these psalms, and you have the far view. And both of these men were exceedingly close to the person they betrayed. Ahithophel was close to David. Judas Iscariot was close to Jesus Christ. Now from the 109th Psalm, the first five verses give to us, I believe, the psalmist. David experiences with Ahithophel. I'm going to read them. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now I believe, beginning in verse 6, you have the section that makes it an imprecatory psalm. Here the curses of God are called by the psalmist upon the adversary. And I believe that here, beginning in verse 6, we have Judas Iscariot and the curse of God that descends upon him. Notice what it says. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That eighth verse is the verse that Peter uses, and he said it had reference to Judas. The Holy Spirit teaches that he's speaking of Judas Iscariot. Therefore, let us read the remaining section here. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with a Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that they may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man. And I believe that that expression has reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. No one was as poor on this earth as a lovely Son of God. He could say, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Concerning Judas, as I'm going to point out this morning, he persecuted the poor and the needy man that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as a garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. From this psalm, I would like you to turn to the 41st. 41st psalm. Here is another psalm wherein our Lord extracts a passage, and he shows the inner character of Judas Iscariot. Again, in this psalm, you have the near view and the far view. I believe you have David and Ahithophel. Again. And I believe you have our Lord Jesus and Judas. Notice verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Remember the 109th psalm. He persecuted the poor and the needy man. Here it says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. But we'll skip to verse 5. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Verse 9 is a verse that our Lord quotes in the 13th of John, when he reveals Judas as a betrayer. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. When shall he die and his name perish from the earth? Remember, this is giving to you the inner thoughts of Ahithophel, the inner thoughts of Judas Iscariot concerning the Lord of glory. It is this passage, as told by Peter, that speaks of Judas, and this is the man we want to consider for a few moments. I must confess to you that throughout my life I always considered Judas as one of those poor men of the Bible who was caught in a web of circumstances from which he couldn't extricate himself. That's how I consider Judas. But when I study the first chapter of the Acts, I find that the message of the Holy Spirit is contrary to what I thought. And because of this, I had to examine this man, Judas Iscariot, from the Word of God. First of all, I learned that Judas was chosen by the Lord. It was no mistake. It was not an accident that he was chosen. Furthermore, I learned when I studied the life of Judas Iscariot that he was a man who was moved by a love for money. Judas Iscariot was a man who was moved by a love for money. This was true not only at the end of his life, but it was true throughout his life. It was a dominating passion of his life. He loved money. Now, by the way, I believe that Judas Iscariot was the leader of the disciples. I do not believe Peter was the leader of the disciples. I believe Judas Iscariot was the leader of the disciples. I want you to turn back, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And we'll just read a few verses. John chapter 12. We want to get a good look at this man, Judas Iscariot, from the New Testament. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? When you read Matthew's account, you find that when Judas said this, the other disciples said, yeah, why wasn't it? Judas was the leader. When Judas spoke, he spoke for the disciples. Why wasn't this ointment sold and we could get 300 pence? You see, Judas is a man, he's a religious fellow who seems to have what we would call a great social conscience, apparently. I'm always skeptical of politicians with great social consciences that are continuously crying about the poor. Now, I believe that we should do everything we can for the poor. The psalmist said, blessed is he that considereth the poor. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. But Judas had his reasons for saying what he said. And I want you to notice what his reasons were. Notice what the Spirit of God says about him in verse 6 of John 12. This said he, not that he cared for the poor, Judas had no care for the poor. He didn't care for the poor. The Bible says in the 109th Psalm, he persecuted the poor and the needy man. The 41st Psalm says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. But here's the man who apparently has a conscience for the poor. But it's only apparent. It's all on the outside. It says here, he didn't care for the poor, but he was a thief. And he had the bag, and he bare what was therein. Judas. Now, I want you to go back to John 6. John chapter 6. Our Lord is preaching his great discourse on the bread of life. And there are many who no longer will walk with the Lord. The result of his teaching. In verse 63, he speaks of a genuine conversion. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given him of my Father. There are those who believe not. In John 12, we see the motivation of the life of this man, Judas Iscariot. He was motivated by covetousness. He was a man who loved money. He held the bag. He loved what was put in it. Then the Bible says he was a thief. Our Lord had never had anything to do with Judas. He had every one of the disciples fooled, but he never fooled the Lord Jesus. You say, how do you know? The time came when our Lord Jesus needed to pay taxes. Remember? He had to pay his taxes. He didn't go to Judas and take a little out of the bag. He said, Peter, I want you to go down to the lake. I want you to throw in the hook, and the first fish that comes up, you open its mouth and the money will be there to pay your taxes and mine. Our Lord Jesus didn't go to Judas to take money out of the bag. He sent Peter to the water. Oh, my friend, listen. If you're near this morning, only near, but not in, the Lord knows all about you. The disciples were fooled by Judas. The Lord Jesus never was. You may fool everybody, but you can never fool the Lord. Judas was a natural born leader. He had the charisma that attracted the others. He had their respect. They respected him so that when he spoke, they spoke. Now my question is, where are you likely to find a Judas? Where are you likely to find him? Slouched on the back seat in the church? No. Look closer at the pulpit. Look closer at the pulpit. Judas is the kind of a man that you would make an elder in a local church. Judas is the kind of a man that you would appoint a deacon in a local church. Judas is a man in whom you would naturally have a lot of confidence. The late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, if you're looking for Satan, look for him in the pulpit. That's where you're likely to find it. When you read the 13th chapter of John, and we don't have time to read it, when our Lord announced to the disciples that one of their own group was going to betray him, the disciples, every one of them, began to turn to themselves and say, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? No one of them, not a one of them, expected Judas. They turned to themselves. They did what Peter tells us to do. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's what the disciples did, but not Judas. Judas didn't. Judas was so sure of himself because everybody respected him. Everybody looked up to him. He had that natural charisma that could be put across. Judas, so near and yet so far. And when it came time and our Lord Jesus dipped with him in the dish, he said, Master. He never called Jesus Lord. He said, Master, is it I? For the Scripture says no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Master, is it I? And I'd like you to notice from the 20th, if you have time, when you read the 26th chapter of Matthew, Judas went to the high priest. He's the one who made the deal. It wasn't now that he knew the high priest wanted to get their hands on the Lord Jesus. That was evident throughout his life. But Judas went and made the deal with them in order to have more in the bag. And in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 and 4, he returns to the high priest when he learns what he really did. When the awfulness of a lost eternity begins to settle in upon his soul, he returns the money, and the Scripture says, Judas confessed, I've sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Now, even Satan can't keep his servants from testifying to the moral glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Judas had to confess, I have sinned, I have betrayed innocent blood. Now, when you read concerning Judas that he repented him, or he repented himself in Matthew 27, verse 3. Remember, this is not godly repentance. This is remorse, as Darby's translation puts it. He is filled with remorse. He had pain of mind, but he didn't have change of mind. There's a big difference. I've seen a lot of men in the county prison with pain of mind, but very few with change of mind. The word repentance or repent is from the Greek word metaneo. Neo, to think. Meta, the prefix, meaning after. To think after. To have an afterthought. And there is a sorrow of the world, and there is a sorrow that is genuinely of God that leads to repentance. Judas had the sorrow of the world. He was just sorry that he got caught. And the blackness of separation forever is beginning to settle in upon his soul. And he commits his final act of rebellion against God. He committed suicide. Ahithophel in the Old Testament committed suicide. Judas in the New Testament committed suicide. And Judas in the Bible becomes a man with the greatest opportunity, but he becomes a son of perdition, as Jesus said. So near and yet so far. The greatest failure in the Bible, beloved, is Judas. It's Judas. Now, Judas is a sermon, not for outsiders, but for insiders. Judas is a sermon, beloved, for insiders. It's a sermon for preachers. It's a sermon for elders. It's a sermon for church members. It is a sermon for children in Christian homes who think everything is all right. Judas. It's a sermon for church attenders. It is a sermon for professing Christians. So near and yet so far. If you and I visited the battleground of Saratoga, we would find there a towering obelisk. And as you walked around the obelisk, you would see four niches. And in each niche, you would find the name of a general who was outstanding in the Revolutionary War, in the War of Independence. If you walked around one side, you would find a picture of General Gates. And underneath his name, his various accomplishments. You go to another niche and you find the name of a General Schuyler. And under his name, you would find a list of his accomplishments. You go to a little further, you find the name of General Morgan and a list of his accomplishments. You come to the fourth niche, and it's empty. It's empty. Oh, there's a name supposed to be there. A man, the name of a man who showed his ability at the Battle of Quebec and at other battles in the Revolutionary War. A man of great military genius. But his name isn't there. His name in American history is a name of infamy. Benedict Arnold. The one who betrayed his country. The niche is empty. And we can say of Benedict Arnold a name of infamy and treachery. A monument to fallen humanity. The monument's there. But humanity has fallen. He betrayed his country. A monument to the soiling of genius. He had the ability in war. But it was all lost through the betrayal of his nation. And Benedict Arnold stands in American history like Judas Iscariot in the Word of God. Is it I, Lord? Am I so near and yet far away? You may say, why do you take up a subject like this? The reason I take up this subject today is because I've been led of the Lord to. I wasn't going to speak on Judas today. I was going to speak on the conversion of Manasseh in the Old Testament today. And the Lord changed my mind last night. Why do I take this up? When our Lord Jesus was here on earth, and he preached his great sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, he came to the close of his sermon and he said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not done in thy name many wonderful works? And he'll profess unto them, I never knew you. I ask you, does he know you? It's so possible to be so near and yet so far away. It's possible to know